begin today with a question. And the question is this: is it possible to live a sexually pure life in a triple X-rated society and culture like ours in the 21st century? We are constantly being bombarded with sexual messages. Folks, I can't even drive to church without seeing a huge billboard with a lady lying there in a negligee. Go up to the mall, walk down toward Macy's, and there's that store, what's it called? Victoria's Secret? No secrets there, huh? Go stand in the grocery line at the grocery store. There's the magazines. I mean, it's all over. TV. Almost everything on TV today has a sexual message. Josh McDowell says, during a year of average television viewing, a person 10 years old or older is exposed to more than 9,000 scenes of suggested sexual intercourse, sexual comments, or sexual innuendos. And of those scenes, more than 7,000, that's about 80%, portray sex outside of marriage. That's what one average adolescent sees in 1 year, year after year. By the age of 20, one has seen 90,000 sexual comments or suggested acts of sex on television, on the TV soap operas, which have a lot of adult fans, but a lot of adolescent fans, the message is even stronger. There, 94% of the sexual encounters portrayed between people are people not married to each other. 94%. Wrote one social commentator, on daytime soaps, gorgeous men and women hop in and out of bed like fleas in heat. Add to this, the multi-billion dollar pornography industry and the availability and accessibility of porn. You know what? It's one click of the mouse away. Over the past 40 years, there's been a dramatic change in attitude and views of adults when it comes to sex. In a Gallup poll conducted in 1969, 68% of all adults said premarital sex was wrong. In a Gallup poll taken May of 2010, 61% of adults thought sex between an unmarried woman and an unmarried man was morally acceptable. The conclusion of the survey, listen to this. The conclusion of the survey was, quote, sex is no longer defined by marriage and the ultimate sacred spouse-focused commitment and expression of love. It's becoming casual, temporary, void of commitment, gender non-specific, and self-pleasing, end of quote. The United States Census Bureau tells us that Americans are waiting longer than ever to marry, with 25 now being the median age of marriage for a woman and 27 for a man. But a recent study by the Guttmacher Institute says most adults are not waiting for marriage to have sex. According to the Guttmacher report, quote, almost all Americans have sex before marriage. But is that true with evangelical Christians? Again, according to Josh McDowell, he says, quote, "The sexual promiscuity of evangelical youth is only a little less outrageous than that of their non-evangelical peers," end of quote. I'll tell you what, I would say almost, maybe not everyone, but almost everyone in here knows someone, a married person who cheated on his or her own spouse. I'll bet you almost everyone here knows somebody. So the question is relevant. Is it possible to live a sexually pure life in a triple X rated culture and society like ours? You know, the Christians living in the first century in Thessalonica could have asked that very same question. They too lived in a moral cesspool. One commentator I read writes that the Thessalonian society was one in, quote, which chastity was an unknown virtue. Another writer stated, there never was an age in history when marriage vows were so disregarded and divorce was so disastrously easy. In the Roman culture, morality was dead. The Roman philosopher Seneca wrote, women were married to be divorced and divorced to be married. Juvenal wrote, or quoted and said, an instance of a woman who had 8 husbands in 5 years. In the Greek culture, immorality was practiced openly. Demosthenes had written, listen to this, this is what it was like. We keep prostitutes for pleasure. We keep mistresses for day-to-day needs of the body. We keep wives for begetting children and the faithful guardianship of our homes. So long as a man supported his wife and his family, there was no shame whatsoever with extramarital affairs and relationships. That was the moral climate of the first century. It was to a church living in a triple X-rated society that Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. Would you take your Bibles and open them to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8? You remember we're studying this book. What a relevant book. And we're studying this book of 1 Thessalonians under the title, What to Do Till Jesus Comes. And in this text we're going to look at this morning, it instructs us as we wait for the coming of the Lord Jesus, that God would have us live holy lives. Lives that are sexually pure lives. Is it possible to do that? In a society like, in a triple X-rated society, is it possible? And I want to tell you today, I believe it is. It is. Listen, it's not easy. There's a battle. But it is possible. It's possible if we heed 3 instructions that we can glean from this text. And let's look at them today. Number 1 is about the call to sexual purity. If we are going to live sexually pure lives, we have got to heed God's call to sexual purity. And look at verse 1. The exhortation and encouragement. Paul begins, finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as actually you do walk, that you excel still more. Paul begins, he says, we request. That word request means we make urgent request. This is urgent. This is an urgent request. And we exhort you. That word exhort, you remember last week we talked about the need for encouragement? Well, that's the same word here that's exhort. It meant to come alongside and call out encouragement. That's what Paul's doing here. He's encouraging them, but he's urgent. This is an urgent request. And he comes alongside to encourage them. He says, remember, I'll tell you what, they needed that. They needed encouragement in this area of sexual purity. They were new believers. They were only 6 months old in the Lord. I'll tell you what, I'm going to be open and honest. When I came to the Lord up at Penn State University, I'll tell you, that was a moral cesspool. I struggled with this. I struggled with this as a new Christian. And they were new believers. And they were living. You remember, they came out of this stuff. They had lived in this, and they were practicing all this immorality. And so they needed encouragement. They had lived in this pagan society, been involved in immoral, worldly behavior, just like I had up at Penn State. This Christian message of holy living was radically new to them, radically new to that culture. And it was not easy for these young believers to fight the temptation that was all around them. And Paul had instructed them as to how they ought to live. When he was in Thessalonica, he said, you remember I instructed you on how you ought to walk and please God. But you know what? It's one thing to know how you ought to walk. It's another thing to do it. It's another thing to live it out. But you know, note this. Holy living pleases God. He instructed them how you ought to walk and please God. Holy living pleases God. And then he says, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. He acknowledges they were walking in holiness. But he encourages them strongly, keep it up. Keep it up. The exhortation and encouragement. Then look at verse 2 at the basis for the call to sexual purity. For you know what commandments we gave you. Paul had taught them on sexual purity when he established the church. The word here, commandment, was a military term. Very interesting. Military term, which meant it was the orders handed down from a superior officer. Paul didn't make these instructions up. Paul had received these instructions from a superior officer. In fact, he had received them from the commander-in-chief, the Lord Jesus. Amen. So when he gave these commandments, it wasn't Paul's opinion. He said, I give you these by the authority of the Lord Jesus. You see, it's Jesus who calls us to sexual purity. Look down at verse 3. We have the statement and explanation. For this is the will of God for you, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. God's will for us, for you, is sanctification. Now, sanctification, the root of that word is the word holy in the original. Holy. It means to be set apart. You see, when God saves us, he sets us apart. It's instantaneous. He sets us apart for his holy use. That happens at conversion. But then there's another aspect here. It means to grow in holiness. It means to, you know, when God saves us, when God saved me up at Penn State, I was here. And he wanted to Help me to grow in holy living. And that's a process. That's a process that God's working in our life. He's making us more and more like the Lord Jesus. But you know what this entails? Abstaining from sexual immorality. See, it's interesting. The pagan religions of the day didn't demand sexual purity of their devotees. It didn't demand sexual purity. In fact, the gods of the Greeks and the gods of the Romans were so immoral themselves. The gods of the mystery religions of the East were grossly immoral. I mean, to worship these gods, you went to the temple and had sex with temple prostitutes. You see, they weren't required, but Christianity required sexual purity. Sexual purity. He says, abstain. NIV says, avoid. It means to be cut off and put away from sexual immorality. That word sexual immorality is the word porneias. Porneias. Now, this is a special Sunday. Y'all know this is a special Sunday. And some of you are thinking that I'm thinking about the Super Bowl. And I know you're all going to be rooting for the right team. Now, I want to tell a little story about that, because I was shocked. One of our members, I won't mention any names, Carl Tan, came up to me yesterday and said he is going to be rooting for the Steelers. I almost fell over. I said, Carl, you've seen the light. He said, no. He said, every team I've rooted for in the playoffs has lost. So I'm going to be rooting for the Steelers today. But I'm not talking about Super Sunday. This is Porn Sunday. Hundreds of churches across the United States are today talking about the elephant in the pews: pornography. Do you realize that tonight 95 million people will be viewing the Super Bowl? But do you realize that 40 million people every day view pornography? And so it's Porn Sunday. They even have a simulcast featuring several NFL players speaking out on pornography. This word sexual immorality, porneias, is the word we get pornography from. It's a general term, speaking of all sexual sins. It includes premarital sex, premarital petting, adultery, homosexuality, pornography, incest, rape, bestiality, all sexual sins. The Christian is to separate himself or herself from. We are to abstain from sexual immorality. Yep. Why? Because of number 4, the call to sexual purity. Look down at verse 7. See it there? For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. It's his call. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, who saved you and called you with a holy calling. A holy calling. We have a holy calling, folks, from God. Jesus died to pay the penalty for our sins. But he just didn't die to deliver us from the penalty of sin. He died to deliver us from the power and pollution of sin in our lives. His blood is the double cure. It saves us from sin's guilt and from sin's power. We're commanded, like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all of your behavior. For he has said, you shall be holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. We've got a holy calling. Now, I want to make application here, because I don't want anybody to misunderstand this. Why does God want us to be sexually pure? Is it because he's some kind of cosmic killjoy and he doesn't want us to have any fun? Oh, we have to be straight-laced, sober and sad as Christians, and the world has all the fun. I'll tell you what, that's what the devil will tell you. That's the bill of goods that he's selling to our teenagers. And folks, couldn't be further from the truth. I want to acknowledge here today, it's God who created sex. Yes. Amen. He's the one who made this and gave it to us as a gift. He gave it to us to be enjoyed in that marriage relationship, where one man and one woman come together in a love relationship, in a relationship of commitment for life. Amen. And he gave them a gift, the gift of sex. And I'm going to tell you, sex is a great gift. I am so glad that God gave that gift. The first command of God. You know what the first command of God was? Have sex. Be fruitful and multiply. I mean, duh, how does that happen? But sex is like fire. This morning I went down and lit the fire in my fireplace down in the basement. And boy, that's beautiful. Fire in the right context, in that fireplace, it's beautiful, it brings warmth, it's really neat. You take that same fire out, put it in the middle of your room, it'll burn your house down. Sex in marriage is wonderful. It's God's plan, it's God's gift. You take it out of that context, it'll kill you. I'm going to tell you, premarital sex, adultery, homosexuality, pornography bring guilt. They bring remorse. They bring regret. They can destroy a person's life. STDs, broken homes, divorce, unwanted pregnancies, abortions. God gives us his commandments. I'm going to tell you, you know why God gives us his commandments about sex? For our good. In fact, all of God's commandments are given for our good. Because he loves us. And he, you know what? I believe this. He wants us to enjoy maximum pleasure. Amen. In sex. So he tells us all the mines, all the IEDs, all the traps to avoid that will steal and rob us of the best. Second thing I want to bring out here under application. Is it possible to live a sanctified life? Is it possible to live a sexually pure life? Yes, it is. You know how I know? Because God's call is always his enabling. If he calls us to do something, he will enable us if we trust in him to do it. So it's got to be possible. And you know, as we do that, as we live the way God wants us to live, we please Him. You know why? Because He knows it's for our good. He knows it's, oh, I'm so pleased, because just like when our kids do stuff right, don't you get pleased? Like, oh, good. They made a good decision. Yeah, good. That's God. That's God. And He says, I'm pleased. He's not a cosmic killjoy. He wants our best. If you're going to do it, you got to, first of all, heed God's call to sexual purity. Second of all, you've got to heed God's warning about sexual purity. The warning against violating sexual purity. Look at verse 6. The offense of sexual sin. And that no man transgress and defraud his brother. You see, to engage in sexual sin is to transgress the boundaries of God and to defraud others. I want you to think about this. Actually, four persons are sinned against when one commits sexual sin with another person. Four persons. First of all, when you commit sexual sin with another person, you sin against yourself. 1 Corinthians 6:18. The immoral, every other sin is outside the body. But the immoral man sins against his own body. You sin against yourself. Second of all, you sin against the person you're having sex with. You know, listen, even if there are two consenting adults. That's the big buzzword. Well, two consenting adults, it must be right. Oh, no. You sin against yourself, you are sinning against that person. Thirdly, you're sinning against that person's, if they're married, that person's spouse. You're taking something that's not yours. You're defrauding them. You are sinning against that person's spouse. You say, but, well, what if they're not married? You're sinning against that person's future spouse. But there's another person you're sinning against. Look at verse 8. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but who? God. I thought about this. You know, in the Old Testament, you remember the story of Joseph when he got taken down in Egypt and he was in Potiphar's house. And you remember Mrs. Potiphar came on to Joseph, I mean, strongly. She tried to seduce him. She grabbed him and said, have sex with me. Go to bed with me. And what Joseph, you know what? If he'd have done it, first of all, he had been sinning against Joseph and he'd have lost the presence of God. Second of all, he had been sinning against Mrs. Potiphar. You say, well, wait a second. She was the one that was trying to seduce him. Doesn't matter. He would have been sinning against her. Not only that, he would have been sinning against Mr. Potiphar, who had put all these things, everything under his control except his wife. But you remember what Joseph said? How could I do this great evil and sin against the Lord? You see, folks, when you sin sexually, there is transgression and a defrauding. You're transgressing God's law, transgressing His law. And thank God Joseph said, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to offend God. The offense of sexual sin. But look at verse 6 again and look at the avenger of sexual sin. You see, because the Lord, it says, is the avenger in all these things. Just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. Now listen to me. God takes sexual sin very seriously. Very seriously. I read through the book of 1 Corinthians last week, and I came to 1 Corinthians 10:8. It described the children of Israel when they were out in the wilderness. And they had just been delivered from bondage, and they were out there, and a number of them thought, you know, hey, man, we're free now. And they started acting immorally. And Paul wrote this. He said to them, nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell dead in one day. 23,000. Now these things, he says, were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. I'm going to tell you, 23,000 fell dead in one day. It was written for our instruction. Do you think God takes sexual sin seriously? I think so. And the scripture says, God, the Lord, he's the avenger of these things. That's why Paul says, that's why I told you before, and I solemnly warned you. Folks, there is a high price to pay for sexual sin. High price. And if we're going to live sexually pure lives, we've got to realize that. We've got to heed his call to sexual purity. We've got to heed his warning. He warns us about sexual purity. But then, if we're going to do this, we've got to have a plan for sexual purity. The plan for sexual purity. Verses 4 and 5. You know, again, it's one thing to know we should do something. It's another thing, folks, to pull it off. So Paul says that each of you, know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. Now, if you want to live in lustful passion, just go with the flow. That's all you got to do. Don't do anything. Just go with the flow. But if you want to live in sexual purity, you got to have a plan. You've got to know how. You've got to think through how I can possess my vessel. Now, there's a question there, what vessel? Some think that vessel means a wife because she's called the weaker vessel over in 1 Peter 3. But I believe he's talking about our body. 2 Corinthians 4, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. In Timothy, he says, where there's vessels for honor and vessels for dishonor. We're to use these vessels, and they should be fit for use of the master. He's talking about knowing how to possess our bodies in sanctification and honor. How do you do that? I'm going to give you a six-step plan. And I'll tell you, would you write these down? Even if you say, I don't have any problem with this, or, you know, my situation's different, write them down, because somebody you're going to know is going to need a plan to be sexually pure. Would you write these down? Number one, if you're going to be sexually pure, make a commitment to sexual purity. And you could put down the verse, Daniel 1:8. Daniel was taken to Babylon as a teenager, and Babylon 2 was a depraved society. But Daniel, right up the get-go, Daniel 1:8, Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself. He made a commitment to God. God, I don't care what's going on around me. I'm going to live in purity. And you know what? God helped him with that commitment. He helped him with that commitment. Have you done that? Have you made that commitment to sexual purity? In Europe, years ago, the white ermine, you've heard of ermine coats, white ermine coats? Well, this little critter, the way they used to hunt, is that they would, the white ermine, they would search for its den. Upon finding the den of the white ermine, they would take black tar and put it all over the entrance and entryway of the den of the white ermine. And then they would set the dogs loose. The white ermine, on hearing the dogs barking, would make a beeline right for his den. But upon arriving at its den, it would see the black tar. And it didn't want to defile its fur. So he wouldn't enter his den. He would turn and face savage dogs rather than be defiled. Tell you what, that's the kind of commitment Christians need to have to sexual purity. Years ago, I prayed to God. I saw men around me, much stronger spiritual men than me, falling. And I said, God, if I ever go to do something dumb, I mean real dumb, like do other dumb things, but real dumb, like committing adultery, kill me. Kill me. I told that to the church probably 20 years ago. And then I added this. Next week, if I'm driving down Route 8 and have an accident and die, don't jump to conclusions. But you know what? This is the kind of commitment we got to have. If we're going to stay sexually pure, we've got to be committed to sexual purity. Teens, adults, we've got to have that kind of commitment. Number two. Fight the battle in the mind. Because I'll tell you what, sexual purity begins right here. Right here. In our minds. I'll give you a verse, 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. And we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Right here. Now, I want to tell you how I do that. When an evil thought, a lustful thought comes into our mind, what do we do with it? I'm going to tell you what. I don't think you can stop evil thoughts from coming to your mind. Lustful thoughts or other evil thoughts, they get there. And it's not even sin, I don't think, to have an evil thought. It's what you do with it. If you entertain it and you start fantasizing, that's sin. That's sin in the heart. But what do? You know what we do? We immediately bring it out in the light. Immediately we bring it before God. Thoughts like that are like some germs. Some germs can only live in the dark. You bring them out in the light, they die. And when we have a thought, when I have a thought like that, bring it out to God. God, and agree with him. That thought is garbage. That thought's garbage, God. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins.
And what?
Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Bring it out in the light. If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. Get it out in the light. Then you know what I do? Quote a scripture. Quote a scripture. The scripture is the sword of the Spirit. Amen? Scripture. Quote a scripture. Have scriptures. Couple. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has taken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful and not suffered you to be tempted beyond that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you can be able to bear it. Revelation 12:11. But they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the word of his testimony. He did not love his life even unto death. 2 Thessalonians 3:3. But God is faithful and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Get a scripture. Get some scripture to quote. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Quote scripture. But then you know what you can do? Then pray for someone to get saved. So pray for someone to get saved. Yeah, pray for someone you know that needs salvation. Why would you do that? I'll tell you why. Because if you know, those thoughts can come up from our sinful flesh, but they can also be put there by the enemy. And if it's the enemy that's putting them there, and you start praying for people to get saved, he says, well, you know what? This is counterproductive. This ain't working. And he'll leave you alone in that area, at least for a while. Fight the battle in the mind. Take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Number three, flee the flesh. Flee the flesh. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee immorality. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee youthful lusts. There's one thing I know about everyone in this room. You have weak flesh. Amen. We have weak flesh. How do I know that? Because Jesus said it. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. For the spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. We got weak flesh. Therefore, when it comes to sexual temptations, don't play around with them. Don't put yourself in situations where you can fall. Don't be alone with persons of the opposite sex that are not your spouse. Got to watch that. It's not good. Be careful. Romans 13:14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no opportunity for the flesh with regard to its lusts. Joseph, again, when tempted by Potiphar's wife, she's, come to bed with me, come to bed with me. He didn't say, well, let me share with you the four spiritual laws. You know, point number one, he didn't talk to her. What'd he do? Ran out. Smart man. Got out of there. Now, unfortunately, King David, in the springtime, when kings go out to battle, David stayed in Jerusalem with all the wives of the guys who were out in the field. And the man who is after God's own heart, who wasn't a novice, committed adultery. I'll tell you what. Better men than you and better men than I have fallen. Flee the flesh. Number four, build walls of protection with your spouse. And now I'm talking to married folk. Enjoy and build a wonderful sexual intimacy with your spouse. We are commanded, married folk, to have regular sexual intercourse with our spouse. We're commanded to seek to meet the needs, the physical needs of our spouse. Where is that? We don't have time. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 7. That's where you'll find it. It's a command. You know why? It tells us, This is tremendously important. It says, lest Satan tempt you because of your lack of self-control, because of your weak flesh. Now, you know, Satan, you know what Satan does? He comes to us and he says, the grass is greener. You know, especially if you're having problems here a little bit with your spouse, and he comes over and says, if you were just with so-and-so, she would make you happy. Or if you were just with so-and-so, he would meet your needs. He's so kind. Think of this. That's how he works. If the grass is greener on the other side, maybe it's because you are not watering your grass. Tremendously, there is nothing like a good sex life between a husband and wife to build a wall of protection around your marriage. And I'm going to note this, there's no better sex than married sex. Amen. That's not my opinion. There are studies that say that. And more. Amen. When you have a relationship between two people that love each other and have commitment, I'll tell you what. That's when you can enjoy God's gift of sex. Number five. Get help. Get accountable. Get help. Get accountable. Now I'm talking to specific people. And I don't even know who I'm talking to right now. But if you are addicted to pornography, it's the elephant in the pews. If you are addicted, you have a sexual addiction. I'll tell you what Satan wants more than anything, to keep that secret. That's how he keeps you in bondage, through the shame. And what you need to do is, first of all, you need to acknowledge that you have a problem and you get help. There are counselors that can help you. You have a pastor that cares about you. I'm not going to judge you. If you are a man in this congregation and you have a problem with pornography, you are addicted, you can come and see me. I will do everything I can do to help you. I will pray with you. I will try to help you in that and to get out of that and get you with counsel. Whatever we need to do, we will work on it. If you are a lady in this congregation and you are addicted to pornography or you have a sexual addiction, don't come to me. Call my wife. Call one of the deaconesses. They will help you. Don't call me. Get with another woman. Get help. Get accountable. There needs to be accountability in this. If you have to work on a computer, you have no choice. If you have a problem and you have a choice, get rid of your computer. Any of you seen Fireproof? Remember him out in his driveway beating a computer with a bat? Do it! You say, but it's my job. I have to do it. Then there are programs, and I'll help you with that. There are programs where you team up with another person, and everything you view on your screen, they get a report. You need accountability. We need accountability. Give you a verse. Here's a verse, 2 Timothy 2:22. Listen to this. Flee youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Do you hear that? With those that call on the Lord from a pure heart. And let me just say something. let me say something. If you are in pornography, there's forgiveness in Christ. Yep. He loves you. He's not abandoned you. And the blood of Jesus can cover and cleanse any sin. Don't let the devil keep you in that in shame. Number six and last, and most probably most important, pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, verse 8, so he that rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to us. You see, God just didn't save us and say, good luck living down in that triple X-rated society. Live a pure life. Good luck. You know what he did? He sent the third person of the Trinity. Amen. The Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit into our hearts. And folks, I'll tell you what, you try to live a holy life in the flesh, you won't do it. I tried. I failed. I trusted. He succeeded. Walk in the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh, the lust of the flesh. We need God's Spirit. We need to go before the Lord and say, Lord, I pray, I can't do this on my own. Holy Spirit, take control. I yield my life to you. Help me to fight for sexual purity. And you know what, folks? He will. He's the Holy Spirit. And as I say every morning, Lord, Holy Spirit, fill my life. Take control of my life. Sit on the throne of my heart. And Lord, lead me in the paths of righteousness for thy name's sake. I'll tell you what, he does it. He does it. Folks, is it possible? Is it possible to live in sexual purity in a triple X-rated society like ours? Yes. But you got to heed the call of God to sexual purity. You've got to heed God's warning about sexual purity. And you've got to have a plan for sexual purity. Beloved, now we are the children of God. But it hasn't appeared as yet what we shall be. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him just as he is. Amen. Listen. And everyone that has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Let's bow.